body of the man that so many despised. It was a cold, still form they carried from the mountain to the tomb where they lay him inside. The chief priest said to Pilate, "Sir, do you remember that this Jesus said in 3 days he would rise?" Pilate said, "Go seal the tomb and make it sure as you can." Oh, but the guards, they could not hold him inside.
And when the stone was rolled away, the rock of ages walked out. The lily bloomed in all its glory so fair. At sunrise, the sun rose in victory and power. And one day we will rise to meet him in the air.
We have hope not only in this life, for certain, for Jesus promised that one day we'll live again. That's the hope that we cherish, though this body may perish and glorified, we will rise to live with him.
When the stone was rolled away, the rock of ages walked out. The lily bloomed in all its glory so fair. At sunrise, the sun rose in victory and power. And one day we will rise to meet him in the air.
Well, at
sunrise, the sun rose in victory and power. And one day we will rise to meet him in the air.
Enjoyed all the singing this evening. I think singing is good to prepare our hearts for the receiving of the Word of God. I particularly enjoyed the mission letters tonight, to hear of those folks in those tribal areas getting saved. I hope that it dawns on our heart, as I think it was Brother Shoemaker in his letter that said, the miracle. Now, every salvation experience is a miracle. But to hear of those tribal folks, especially those chiefs, I sat there and thought, wow, that's something. You know, here's people that have been entrenched for years, probably generations. And to see the Spirit of God break through and do a work in a manner like that is, well, is special. And I'm glad, as Brother David said, that we get to be a part of that. I'm thankful that I get to hear that. That's encouraging. It's encouraging to hear that God is still saving people, not only here, but around the world. The Spirit of God is still speaking to hearts and drawing people to Christ that they might be saved. Amen. You have your Bible open once again to 1 Corinthians 15. And I want us to just kind of take where we left off and kind of move forward into the chapter some. I want to talk to you about what if there had been no Easter. I know what some of you's thinking. I wouldn't have got a new set of clothes, but that's not what I'm going to be talking about. I can assure you of that. What if there had been no Easter? That question is posed here in the Scripture. Paul, and we'll work our way down to this, but if you look at verse number 12, Paul makes this statement. He said, "Now, if Christ be preached that he rose from the dead, how say some among you that there is no resurrection of the dead? But if there be no resurrection of the dead, then Christ is not risen." So here's this supposition. Here's this supposition that Paul is presenting to a church. He's not, now listen, he's not, Paul's not out in the the market. He's not out in the open air. He's writing this letter to a church. And some that were attending there, Corinth, you got to have a little background in Corinth. You can get that in the book of Acts and through history. But Paul was saying that there's some, if you'll notice he made this statement in verse number 12, he said, "Then how say some among you that there is no resurrection of the dead?" And so people, you got to understand, they were just getting established in New Testament Christianity. They were just getting established in their newfound faith. And no doubt they had many, many questions. Kind of a parallel passage to 1 Corinthians 15, Paul wrote to another church over in Thessalonica, and those people seemed to be struggling with some of the same things, a little different. And so he wrote unto them, and in chapter number 4 of his first epistle there to the church at Thessalonica, he said, "Brethren, I would not have you to be ignorant concerning them which are asleep, that you sorrow not even as others which have no hope." And he began to talk with them about their loved ones who had passed and who had gone on to heaven, those that were saved, that had gone on to be with Jesus. And he began to break that down in the doctrine of the second coming and explaining to them the rapture of the church, how that the dead in Christ would rise first, and then we which are remained and alive that would go after them. And so there again, Paul, and here at Corinth, is in a similar way, he's discussing this with them. Now let's see what he says here. The first thing that I want us to do, I want us to go back and see how Paul, how he viewed himself after he got saved. I stopped here this morning, and I did so purposefully because I didn't want to just carry on, because this opens up, and I'm just going to touch on this, and then we'll get down into verse number 12 and right on through verse number 20, okay? But if you'll notice in verse number 8, this is where we left off. Paul said, "Last of all, he was seen of me." And so Paul, he became an apostle. He became an apostle because he had an eyewitness encounter with the Lord Jesus Christ. What is an apostle? It's very interesting. I'm not going to take the time to go into everything that an apostle is, but I will tell you this. The word apostle and the word missionary are hooked together at the hip. They're almost inseparable. They're sent ones. They're sent ones. Now, an apostle was a sent one that had seen, that was an eyewitness of the resurrected Christ. That was one of the qualifications of an apostle. And Paul said this in verse number 8, he said, "And last of all, he was seen of me also as one born out of due time." In other words, Paul said that, you know, while they were making Christians, I was killing them. You know, the other apostles were out making Christians, and I was going and hauling them into prisons and killing them. And he's reflecting back to that, and he's realizing how unworthy he is, but he's also beginning to reflect on how gracious God is. Follow in verse number 9, where he says, "For I am the least of the apostles." Now, Paul really believed that, okay? This was not some feigned humility. This is not Paul, you know, just putting on airs and saying, "Well, you know, there's not a whole lot to me." He meant that, okay? He was thankful that God saved him and counted him worthy by putting him into the ministry. And he truly felt in his heart when he said, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit in verse number 9, "I am the least of the apostles, that I am not meet." He said, "I'm not worthy to be called an apostle because I persecuted the church of God." He said, God was gracious to me. God could have taken me out. God could have snuffed my life out. And God would have been justified in doing that. But I'm thankful that God was gracious and he extended his mercy to me and gave me the highest calling that a man could ever wear, and that is the calling to preach the gospel of Jesus Christ. He said in verse number 10, he said, "But by the grace of God, I am what I am." Amen. And brethren, I think every person in here, if you've ever had a salvation experience, if you've ever experienced the grace of God, you could say what Paul was saying here. I am what I am by the grace of God. Now listen, we realize that we too are not much. Paul realized that there's not a whole lot to me. And in all honesty, if we would just really be honest and get honest and be real with ourselves, there's not a whole lot to us. You take the grace of God away from us, we're a heap of trouble. We're a mess. And it's easy to stand and wear and talk about who we are and what we've accomplished and what we can do. But when you remove all of the grace of God and you get down to who we really are, brother, there's not a whole lot to us. Amen. You say, well, preacher, I didn't come to church on a Sunday night to hear that. Well, sometimes we need to hear that. Sometimes we need to realize just what Paul realized, that we are what we are by the grace of God. If it were not for the grace of God, you wouldn't even be here tonight. If it were not for the grace of God, we would not be doing what we do and ministering the way we minister. We wouldn't be not only who we are, but we wouldn't be where we are in life. And Paul realized this, and he said, I am what I am by the grace of God. And he said, and his grace, in verse number 10, which was bestowed upon me, was not in vain. I was talking with a man this morning, and Brother Brian and Stacy and this gentleman were standing outside, and he was telling me he wanted to get, you know, in church and serve the Lord. I believe he meant it. He said, but you know, he said, I don't know if I can do it. And I said, well, you know, it's not that Jesus has done that much for you, so don't push too hard. And then I laughed a little bit, and I said, I'm just carrying on. Listen, when you realize how much Jesus has done for you, how can you not serve him? Amen. How can you not? When you go back and you look at where Christ found you and what Jesus has done for you, how can you not lay it all on the altar? How can we not give him our all? How can we not serve him with our life? This is what Paul is saying. He said, I am what I am by the grace of God. And he said, his grace which was bestowed upon me was not in vain. He also went on to say, but I labored more abundantly than they all, yet not I, but the grace of God which was in me. That grace that was in me just kept compelling and compelling and motivating and motivating and motivating me. When you see someone that has absolutely no desire to serve Jesus with their life, there's one of two things, brethren. Either, number one, they've never experienced the grace of God, they've been slipped a counterfeit, and they're blinded by religion. Or number two, they have forgotten where Jesus found them and what Jesus has done for them. And God help me and God help you never to get to either one of those places in our lives. But it can happen. Okay, it can happen. It can happen to you. It can happen to me. It can happen to any of us. We need to keep short accounts with God. We need to make frequent visits to Calvary. We need to understand what God has done and desires to do in our lives, and that without him we can do nothing. And so Paul said, I am what I am by the grace of God. And then I want you to notice what he said that I think is very important. And I hope that we as a church, in verse number 11, will emulate this mindset of the Apostle Paul. Every one of us need to understand something. We work together collectively. There's no big guys and little U's here. All right? We train our young people. I tell you, I look around, I see these young people. They're sharp. They're sharp. And they're in the right place in the house of God. And their parents have them here. And we get them involved in training to be ushers and to sing. It was a blessing to see those two young ladies up there singing. And we're trying to teach these young people, serve Jesus with your life. Serve Jesus Christ with your life. The world says, well, you have to be 16 before you can do this. And you have to be 18 before you can do this. And you have to be 21 before you can do this. And then you have to be this and this. Listen, when you get saved, you're ready to serve Jesus. Whether you're 6 or 60. Amen. You're ready. And we want to help train people to serve Jesus with their life. And so Paul said this in verse number 11. He said, therefore, whether it were I or they. I like that. Paul said, listen, it's not the messenger, it's the message. Amen. It's the message. That's what's powerful. That's what's important. Now listen, God uses people, and I'm thankful that he does. But I want to remind myself, I need to be reminded, you need to be reminded, God doesn't have to have me. See, I'm disposable. I'm dispensable. God can replace me, but God cannot be replaced. We need to place the emphasis where it belongs. And it's not on the messenger, it's on the message. It's on the message. Now, thank God for good men and good ladies and good families. But Paul realized something here, and he's saying, you know, God used me in a mighty way, but it's not about me. Notice what he, again, in verse number 11, therefore, whether it were I or they, so we preach, and so ye believed. Amen. See, this church was having a problem. If you'll go back sometime, and we'll not do it tonight, some were saying, well, I'm of Paul. And others were saying, well, I'm of Cephas. And others said, well, I'm of Apollos. And then some were real spiritual and said, well, I'm of Christ. And Paul said those kind of factions and those kind of divisions in a church will rip it and tear it to pieces. What we have to realize is we're a team, and we all serve under the same captain, and we all need the same grace. Amen. And we all need grace, and we all need to extend grace, and we all need to preach grace, and we all need to understand that it is grace. This thing's about grace, brethren. Grace. That's what it's about. Without the grace of God, we may as well, close up shop. Without the grace of God, we may as well close up shop. Because we will be like Paul wrote to the churches of Galatia, we will be biting and devouring. We'll be like a mad pack of dogs just tearing each other up. You remove the grace of God from a fellowship of people, and you will find people backbiting. You will find people gossiping, tailbearing, tearing one another down like a pack of wild dogs. That's what Paul said in Galatians in chapter 5. And he said, we're a team. And he said, it's all because of the grace of God. Aren't you glad for the grace of God? Amen. Now he says in verse number 12, now Paul's getting ready to take the scaffold. He's getting ready to do a little surgery here. He said in verse number 12, now if Christ be preached that he rose from the dead, how say some among you that there is no resurrection of the dead? Why are you not believing what's being preached to you? That's what he's asking. We've been preaching Christ has been risen from the dead. There's a resurrection. But some of you are saying you don't believe that. Why? Why don't you believe the preached word of God? Well, that's a good question to ask on many levels. Why don't people believe the preaching of the word and apply it to their life? Well, there's an enemy, and he tries to snatch the word away from us, doesn't he? Doesn't he? Sure he does. And so he said, the resurrection's important. What if there were no Easter? What would the world be like? Let's look at it. Number one, he said if there were no Easter, look in verse number 14, he said, if Christ be not risen, then our preaching is vain. If Christ be not risen, then is our preaching vain. Nothing I could preach to you would mean anything. What do I have to preach? What do I have to preach? If I preach to you that our Savior is dead, a dead man is a Savior to no one. He can't even save himself. Right? And so Paul said the resurrection is so prominent, it is so important that without it, without the resurrection, if Christ be not risen from the dead, then preaching is in vain. It's profitless. There's no profit to preaching. You know, when I thought about this past week, I was thinking about many people, and it boggles my mind. I can't understand it. And some of you going to say, well, you know, preacher, you ought not make a statement like that. Liberal thinking just doesn't make sense to me. I can't get it. I mean, I'm serious. I try to wrap my mind around it, and I can't get it. Why in the world would a liberal theologian teaching at a liberal Bible college, standing up, teaching young men that are so-called preparing for the ministry, and telling these young men, well, we do not believe that Jesus rose from the grave. What good is that? I mean, what do you have to preach? How is that going to impact anybody's life positively? These churches, listen to me, I'm just stating facts. What good is a church that doesn't believe that their Savior is alive? There are people that are meeting, they have met today or yesterday, depending on what religion they are, and they do not believe that Jesus is alive. They believe that Jesus maybe went in. They have all of these theories that I've mentioned over the last couple of weeks, and they have all of these hypotheses, and the bottom line, they do not believe that Jesus Christ is God. They do not believe that he was virgin born and that he lived a perfect life and that he died on the cross as a substitutionary death for every man, woman, boy, and girl that has ever come into this world. And that he was buried and that he rose again by the power of the Spirit of God. They do not believe that. What message do they have? They have no message that can impact men. They have no message that can change lives. And so Paul said here in verse number 14, and if Christ be not risen, then is our preaching vain. It's empty. It's futile. It's void. It's profitless. There's no profit to it. You know why you're here tonight? You can say, well, I'm here because I have a habit of coming to church on Sunday night, so I'm here. Well, we could really narrow it down to one reason you're here. Because Jesus Christ is alive. For whatever other reason you may think you're here tonight, if Jesus Christ were not alive, let me just go ahead and assure you, you wouldn't be here tonight. I wouldn't be here tonight. And yet there are people who meet who believe that he's not alive, and it's just a religious machine to them. God help us. Listen, Paul said, if there's this kind of mindset, if Christ be not risen, he said, our preaching is profitless. Over the portals of every liberal church, every liberal seminary ought to be written, your preaching is profitless. It profits nothing. It's in vain. You're wasting your time. You're spinning your wheels. You're not making an impact on anyone. I read the story of a man. I had it out in the car. I wish I'd out of my vehicle. I wish I'd have brought it in. It was very, very, very interesting. Back in the beginning of World War II, there's a man that I read after by the name of John Phillips over in Britain. And Dr. Phillips was a young man, and he was in a church where they had brought in a man who was escaped from a German camp. And the Gestapo was watching this man, and they were surveillancing this man. And he stood up in this service. He was in a service, and this German higher critic was giving a speech to people, and he told them, he said, this Jesus Christ that many have received and that are adapting as a way of lifestyle, this Jesus Christ is dead, and he is not alive, and it is a fool that would believe he is alive. And this gentleman stood up, knowing that it could cost him his life. He was being sought. He stood up and he said, no, sir, that is not so. Jesus is indeed alive, and he lives in my heart. And this man said, well, I think the guy's last name, I can't recall, so I'm not going to say. He said, it's you. And he said, how foolish of a man to stand up and proclaim his dead Savior. And he echoed back and said, how foolish I would be if indeed my Savior were dead, but my Savior is alive and alive forevermore. Amen. Brethren, that's our message. That's our message. Jesus Christ is alive. We sang that song, I love to tell the story. I wonder, as I was singing it, in my heart I was thinking, God, help me to love to tell this story. I don't want to just come to church and sing a lie and it not mean anything to me. I don't want to just go through the motions. I really want to love to tell that story. I really want to tell everyone I come in contact with, there's a Savior. His name is Jesus. He died for the sins of the world. He was buried, and thank God he's alive today. See, that's what drives us. And so he said here, if Christ, in verse number 14, if there were no Easter, if Christ be not risen, our preaching is vain. Look what he said in the latter part of verse number 14. He said, your faith is also in vain. You see that? What do you have faith in? What's there to have faith in? See, the resurrection is the cornerstone of our faith. What is their faith? What is their faith in? You know, I read this past week of a man from China who began to do this survey of all the religions of the world. And he narrowed it down to where most religions are just philosophical thoughts, except for four. And these four are built on human personalities or human persons: Buddhism, Confucianism, Islam, and Christianity. Now, there are other religions that are built on persons, but it's their mind, it's their ideologies, okay? You have your Mormons and Jehovah's Witness, your Russellites, your Camelites, all of these people. Listen, there's people who began those movements, but those movements were ideologies of a person who had a vision or a dream, and it's just an ideology that they come up with. And he said that he decided, I am going to visit every one of these people. I'm going to research them. And to make it short, he said, I did this. He said, I went to the tomb of Buddha and I knocked. Didn't get an answer. No answer. Because the remains of Buddha's body. And he even gave a date and the place of where he was buried. Were there and could not answer. He said, I went to the tomb of Confucius. No answer. I went to the tomb of Muhammad, which is the founder and the leader of Islam. No answer. Then, listen, this Chinese man now, who had just recently gotten converted, and he was searching out. He said, I went to the tomb of Jesus Christ, and when I knocked, he said, I can declare unto you. He said, I heard this voice down deep in my soul that said, he is not here, for he is risen. Amen. Thank God for that, brethren. Thank God for that. It's real. It's real. Jesus is alive. Amen. So, if he's not, our faith is in vain. Look what he said in verse number 15. He said, not only is our preaching in vain, not only is your faith in vain, but he said in verse number 15, yea, and we, meaning the apostles in verse number 15, are found false witnesses. He said, we're liars. Now, do you know what drove the early church? The resurrection. Take your Bible just for a moment and turn back with me to the book of Acts in chapter number 1. Acts chapter number 1. Would you turn there with me just for a moment? And then I'm going to give you some detail on this, and then I'll finish up with just some points, and we'll be through tonight, okay? But I want you to get this. All right, I'm talking to you about the resurrection. It's a reality. It's a reality. Now, you have to be given the gift of faith to believe this. No person in their own reasoning will say, I believe that this person was dead and came back alive. You have to receive the gift of faith to believe that. And God gives the gift of faith. I'm thankful that I've received the gift of faith. It's nothing that I came up with. God gave me the gift of faith and I believe it. I still remember like it was yesterday. I'll never get over it. Don't want to get over it. Not trying to get over it. When that man looked me in the face and he asked me some pointed questions straight from the Bible, I had no clue what he was talking about. I wasn't brought up in church. I had no clue. And he asked me, do you believe you're a sinner? Yeah. He didn't have to convince me of that. That was the easy one. But then he asked me, do you believe that Jesus died for your sin? I'd never really thought about that, but just like that, yes, I do. Do you believe that he was buried? Yes. Do you believe that Jesus, who was dead and buried, rose again the third day? Think about that now. Think about that. Do you believe this dead person was dead for 3 days and three nights in the tomb and came back alive? No hesitation. Yes. I believe that. I could look him right in the eye and mean it with every fiber of my being. Why? God gave me the gift of faith. Because God was saving me. Amen. God was converting me. God was transforming my life. And we get transformed by grace through faith. And that's what happened in every person that's ever gotten saved. All right, now, Acts chapter 1, we find where the disciples are replacing an apostle. Judas had gone out and hung himself. And the Bible says in verse number 21 of Acts chapter 1, "Wherefore, of these men which have companied with us all the time that the Lord Jesus went in and out among us." He said, we're going to pick us out someone here that's going to be that replacement disciple and apostle. But there's some qualifications, and I want you to see them in verse number 22. "Beginning from the baptism of John until that same day that he was taken up from us, must," watch it now, "this person that we're going to use as a replacement must be ordained to be a witness with us of what? His resurrection." His resurrection. Brethren, the resurrection is it. That's where it's at. That's where it all hangs. Look in chapter number 2, if you would. Paul said in 1 Corinthians 15, now we're in Acts chapter 1, but remember what he said? He said, listen, we're false witnesses. We're false witnesses if Christ be not risen. Why? Because the early church was built on the witness that Jesus is alive. The message in the early church was Jesus came, you killed him, but God raised him from the dead, and he's coming back. That was the message of the early church. Look in chapter 2. Look in verse number 32 of chapter 2. "This Jesus hath God raised up, wherefore we all are witnesses." Look at chapter number 3 and verse number 14 of the book of Acts. And we could go on and on. I'll just do a couple more. Chapter 3, verse number 14. "But ye denied the Holy One and the just, and desired a murderer to be granted unto you, and killed the Prince of Life, whom God hath raised from the dead, whereof we are witnesses." Chapter 4, verse number 33, pretty much sums up the whole book of Acts. Chapter 4, verse number 33, look at it if you would. Turn there and read. Follow me as I read in chapter 4, verse 33. "And with great power gave the apostles witness of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and great grace was upon them all." You see, on and on and on again, the message is, we witnessed it. We were eyewitnesses. We seen the living Savior. Jesus is alive. He came. He preached. He healed. He did miracles. You killed him. God raised him. He's alive, and he's coming back. That was the message. That was the message. It drove those apostles. It drove them. Why is our churches sitting on our morals and doing nothing to get this message out? Could it be that this day that is trying to be commercialized, we were talking about it before the service today, Easter is turning into Christmas, it's trying to be commercialized to where we've made it about everything but Jesus. Everything but Jesus. God, have mercy. Let us get back to being witnesses of the fact that we have experienced the resurrection power of Jesus Christ, and it's changed our lives. And we want to get that message out there, and we want to be driven to get that message. Why? Because he's coming back. He's coming back. Time is short, and if we're going to get that message out, we need to get it out now. In chapter 5, one last time, if you'll look in verse number 29 of chapter 5, the book of Acts in verse number 29 of chapter 5, the Bible says, "Then Peter and the other apostles answered and said, we ought to obey God rather than men. The God of our fathers raised up Jesus, whom ye slew and hanged on a tree. Him hath God exalted with his right hand to be the Prince and the Savior, and to give repentance to Israel and forgiveness of sins." Watch it now. "And we are his witnesses of these things. And so is also the Holy Ghost, whom God hath given to them that obey him." Now we go back to 1 Corinthians. And when Paul said, if Christ be not risen from the dead, in verse number 15, he said then, chapter 15, in verse number 15, he said, "We are found false witnesses. We are perjured. We have committed the sin of perjury against God. We've lied." I'll just mention these others here. Notice if you would in verse number 17. He says it again. If Christ be not raised, your faith is vain. And notice what it said. You're yet in your sins. I didn't get a good night's sleep last night. I didn't. I don't know that I slept an hour, to be honest with you. Maybe two. Sharon, she says that she said, I know you slept two because you snored in one. Amen. I'm still in denial about it. Amen. I'm still in denial about the whole snoring thing, but she's okay. But in any event, I didn't sleep at all. But brother, I'm going to tell you something. If I was yet in my sins, I don't know that I could sleep at all any night. I tell you, I sleep well. For the most part, I sleep well. I don't have a problem sleeping. As far as conscience is concerned. Because I have answered the songwriter when he said, you ask me why I'm happy? I'll just tell you why. Because my sins are gone. They're underneath the blood on the cross of Calvary. As far removed as darkness is from dawn. In the sea of God's forgetfulness, that's good enough for me. Praise God, my sins are gone. Brethren, I sleep well because of that, but I could not imagine, as the Apostle Paul is saying, what if there was no Easter? What if we couldn't celebrate this day? What if we met here and we were not able to celebrate the fact that Jesus Christ is alive? Could you imagine the guilt and the load? See, many of us, we have forgotten what it was like. We are so far removed from the day that God found us and picked us up out of the mucky mire of sin and saved us and set our feet upon a solid rock and established our goings. We have so far removed from that we've forgotten what it is to be under the burden and the weight, the shame and the guilt of sin. And yet the apostle said here in 1 Corinthians 15, he said, if Christ, in verse number 17, be not raised from the dead, you're yet in your sins. I don't even want to think about that. I don't even want to think about that. What about you? So he said, your preaching is vain, your faith is vain. That as witnesses, you're deceivers, you're liars, you're false witnesses. Sin is still sovereign. Sin hasn't been dealt with. I'm glad that God has dealt with the sin of my life. How about you? You say, preacher, I'm doing okay. Only because of Jesus. Only because of Jesus. Verse number 18. Not only is sin sovereign, but death still has dominion. Look at it, what he said here. Then they also which fall asleep or fallen asleep in Christ are perished. Could you imagine? Sister Wendy's not here tonight. She texted me yesterday evening and said, my dad's going on to heaven, preacher. And so I communicated with the family. And was going to drive over, but she said, well, our family needs some time. And I said, well, I understand that. You spend some time, and I'll get with your family later. Brethren, it's a hard thing to say goodbye to a loved one. Regardless of the relationship that you had with them, if they're your loved one, if they're your father, your mother, your spouse, your child, your parent, your loved one, it's hard. It's hard. And though we sorrow not as others which have no hope, we still sorrow. But here, Paul said, imagine if there were no Easter. Listen, if Christ had not risen from the grave, could you just imagine what life would be? When it come time to say goodbye to a loved one, I've stood by many, many, many caskets of people who did not know Jesus. It's sad. You have too, right? You've been there. You've seen the emptiness. You've experienced the void of people who think this is it. This is, there's no more. This is it. We live, we die, it's over. What a way. See, my mind, I don't accept that. I don't accept that.